As we read through the Gospel of St. Luke, there are five songs recorded, all to do with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of God in human flesh, brethren and sisters, was the first advent, and it didn't go unnoticed. And the world was met with silence at the birth of Christ, but God made sure that praise and honour was brought to his name through various wonderful means. So, those songs are recorded in these opening chapters. The first one is known as the Beatitude of Elizabeth, and that is found in our text this evening in Luke 1, verse 42 to verse 45. Then we have the Magnificat of Mary in Luke 1, 46 to 55. The Benedictus of Zacharias in Luke 1, 68 to 79. The Evangel of the Angel in Luke 2, verse 10 to 12. And the Gloria in Excelsis of that angelic host. And then we have the Song of Simeon in Luke 2, 32 to 35. It's a great series to preach at any time of the year, but I think a very encouraging one for us to look at this time of the year. The distinguishing feature of Elizabeth's song is love. The distinguishing feature of Mary's song is faith. The prominent feature in Zacharias is hope. The theme of the angels is adoration. And the overarching theme of Simeon's song is resignation. So two of these songs were contributed by women. We thank God for the women. The women who meant so much to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who were there with him at his death and who witnessed his resurrection. The women have an important part to play in all of this announcing of the coming of the Son of God. Two cousins. One was young, one was old. We think the young cousin, Mary, was probably in her teens, probably in her early teens. And the older lady was past childbearing age. So, I don't know what that would have been in those far-off days. But they were very different characters, and each of them had absolutely pivotal roles to play in the story of the Incarnation. They were highly favoured women amongst the human race. Our scripture reading brings us to the visit which Mary made to Elizabeth. Mary, the younger of the two, when she found that she was pregnant, supernaturally with child of the Holy Ghost, she wanted, I think, succour. She wanted older counsel. And what did she do? She went, because the angel had told her, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth up in the hill countries of Judah, away from the gossip and away from prying eyes. And there she met with Elizabeth and she received succour and comfort and encouragement. And I do not think that she would have shared with her neighbours in Nazareth all that had been going on. But when she got to Elizabeth, something wonderful happened there, because Mary knew that Elizabeth was pregnant. And it would seem that Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant. Who told her? We're not told who informed her, but we believe that God informed her. She had a supernatural revelation. And so there was no doubts in the mind of Elizabeth as to the authenticity and the integrity of her younger cousin. When she arrived at her home, she didn't accuse her of anything untoward. She knew that this was of God. Can you imagine the encouragement that must have been to young Mary at that time, when she was bearing and trying to process all of this news within her heart and within her life? And she burst into song. Her older cousin burst into song. We have to be truthful. There are few times in our life when we receive news that our automatic response is to start to sing. I think if we're all honest, we would say that. Can you look back in your life, and when somebody told you startling news, you started to process it, and you just started to sing? That's what happened here. Elizabeth started to sing. She had a song to sing. And I think it's tragic when Christians lose their song. It doesn't matter whether the news is good, alarming, or bad. We have a song to sing. And tonight we're going to look at this song that Elizabeth sung at this wonderful news that was relayed to her. Verse 42 to verse 45. And in reality, this message in song was a message to her younger cousin. God can speak even in song. God can speak even in a message in song. And God can apply his word in that way. And the Lord was going to use this to encourage Mary and to strengthen her for the days that were yet to come. And I pray as we consider it tonight, it will be an encouragement to the people of God. As the world didn't believe Mary away back then, the world still doesn't believe the Christian church today about the virgin birth. But we have a song to sing about it. We have something to praise God for about it. As the world didn't believe that old woman, Elizabeth, who was barren and past childbearing age, could be with child again. The world didn't believe it, but God made it possible. There was a song to sing about it. May you and I find comfort and succor and strength in singing tonight about the things that the world knows nothing about and cannot fathom or even understand. I want you to notice firstly that this song that Elizabeth sang, it shows us that something happens when somebody is filled with the Spirit of God. The filling with the Spirit of God and singing go together. Elizabeth, when she heard Mary's greeting, she experienced her own unborn baby. This baby who was John the Baptist, that forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He leapt in her womb. She felt him leaping in her womb. Now, of course, at 6 months, it would be normal to feel movement in the womb. But this was something extraordinary, because it was noted that it happened just at the time that Mary spoke. It was an extraordinary type of movement, because it was as if the baby leapt in her womb. Now, I've known of some babies to do a lot of kicking in the womb, but here was a baby actually jumping in the womb, as it were, for joy. And this is seen in Elizabeth's comments in verse 44. She said, "As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." It's an amazing thing. Here we have a 6-month-old baby in the womb, and it's full of joy. Isn't that wonderful? People say that this is just an amalgamation of cells, not a bit of it. This is a life in the womb. And this was a life in the womb that supernaturally recognized that the Messiah had come. And it brought joy to John the Baptist at that time. This was a statement that we can't ordinarily understand. It was a supernatural reaction of John the Baptist, the unborn John the Baptist, to the presence of the unborn Messiah who was in his presence. It's estimated, this is a wonderful thing, it's estimated that John the Baptist's ministry was so short, and some Bible commentators think it was only about 6 months. He was 6 months in the womb, and he heard the name of Jesus, and he was full of joy. He served him as an adult for 6 months, but he was still full of joy when he was decapitated and martyred for the name of the one who brought him joy at 6 months. The angel Gabriel had already told his father that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And that's exactly what happened. Now, whether or not that occurrence happened just at that point of time, John the Baptist, Luke 1, verse 15, was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. That is why, as Christians, we know that abortion is murder. We know abortion is murder. And that is why as Christians we cherish every life. Every life is a gift from God. And even a little baby at 6 months in the womb, 6 months in the womb can know and experience joy at the presence of the Messiah. Something else, brethren and sisters, is a real miracle. He will be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. God did a work of regeneration in that young heart in the mother's womb. Sometimes there's great controversy, isn't it? The moment that regeneration occurs. And sometimes people debate that point. But I tell you, when it happens, the evidence of it can be seen. It was seen in the life of John the Baptist as an unborn baby in his aged mother's womb, full of joy that the Messiah had actually come. This was no ordinary meeting. This was an extraordinary meeting of two women, two pregnant women, two cousins, one at one side of the spectrum, one at the other side of the spectrum, but both in which God was at work. When the babe leapt in her womb, the Bible tells us also that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was her infilling with the Holy Ghost that was the precursor for her bursting out into song. A song that in itself contained information that only God could have given to Elizabeth. This was a song from heaven. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. And this was a song that God gave to Elizabeth to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Her infilling with the Holy Ghost led her to know things about Christ that she previously didn't know. And what a wonderful truth is here taught to us, because the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. When somebody gets up to sing, and when they're led by the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God, they'll sing of Christ. They'll lift up the Saviour's name. They'll not want to bring glory to themselves, but they'll just want to bring glory to him and to praise and to magnify and to laud his holy name. May our singing ever be such, whether it's special ministry, congregational ministry, whatever it is, but may our singing always be such that exalts and lauds and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people are filled by the Spirit of God, they can't help but sing. They can't help but sing. Now, some people can't sing. But if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll want to sing. And the two things are not contradictory. You know, you don't have to sing like somebody else. Just you sing from your heart as unto the Lord. Just sing from your heart as unto the Lord. And if the Lord has touched your heart, just sing it unto him. And praise him for all his mercies, his love, and his grace toward you. As a spirit-filled individual, Elizabeth called Mary the mother. And it's significant. She said, of my Lord. This is truly humbling. She knew that the mother of her Lord had visited her. Here was Elizabeth, an old lady, pregnant. Do you not think she had any amount of things to worry about? As an older person carrying a child, all that goes with that. And yet when this younger lady came in and she knew that she was carrying the Messiah, she immediately recognized who was in her presence, even though he was in the womb of her cousin Mary. And she crowned him as Lord. And when there's a true work of the Spirit of God done in somebody's heart, they will automatically crown Christ as Lord. There's no debate on it. There's no controversy on it. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. How do we know when regeneration has taken place? How do we know when an inward work has been done? Well, that individual is enabled not only to confess Christ with their lips, believe upon him in their heart, but name him as their Lord, and bow the knee to him as their Lord. And you know, if Christ is your Saviour, he is your Lord. And when he's your Lord, your life will be different and my life will be different. We'll live it differently to the world and the way the world lives their lives. Because we're in the service of the Master. We're under his control. And it's not just what we do on Sunday. It's what we'll do on Monday, right through to Saturday and Sunday, that will change our lives as a result. Now I want to ask you the question this evening. Does your life manifest such evidences? Have you a song in your heart tonight? Have you the song that Jesus gave you that was sent from heaven above? Can you sing of his name? Do you bow the knee before his name and cry him as your Lord? This is only something that God can do. This is the evidence of the Spirit of God in your life. Secondly, notice with me that in her song, Elizabeth emphasized the favor or the grace of God. Verse 42, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Three times over, this word blessed is used. And that's where the song gets its name. This was her beatitude, her blessing. It does mean happy, but it means much more than happy. Happiness indicates how a person feels. It's good to be happy, but happiness can be transitory. But blessedness tells us the state the person is in. A person is truly blessed when God's favour and grace rest upon them. Elizabeth emphasised how blessed, how favoured Mary was of the Lord. Now, as you turn with me to look one again, look at verse 28. We read that the angel Gabriel had already indicated how greatly Mary was favoured of the Lord. The word that's used there in verse 28, thou art highly favoured, it means honoured. It simply means that Mary was going to be honoured amongst women for her part in the incarnation. Mary was honoured. Mary wasn't worshipped. As evangelical Protestant Christians, of course we reject the Mariolatry of the Church of Rome. But at the same time, we guard against going to the opposite extreme. We know it's not scriptural to worship Mary or any other a human being, but it's also equally unscriptural to dishonour someone upon whom God put immense honour. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the honour which Elizabeth does not speak of includes making Mary a co-mediator between God and man. You know, it's a tragic thing to hear a Roman Catholic pray the rosary. And they're going over those beads time and time again. They're trying, they're in their head, they're trying to get through to God through Mary. But Mary can't get you through to God. It's an impossibility. The honour that we give to Mary does not mean either that she had an immaculate conception, as the Church of Rome teaches. Nor can the text be twisted to teach that she ascended, as Rome teaches, 3 days after her death. All of these are corrupt teachings. And they don't find their roots in the Bible. They find their roots in the mysticism of Roman tradition. But that still doesn't stop you and I, as evangelical Christians, putting honour where honour is due. And we do put honour, where honour is due, on the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mary. What an amazing story is the story of Mary. It doesn't even say in this chapter that we've been reading about that Mary was blessed above women, does it? That's what Rome teaches. She's blessed among women. This was a repetition of the words of the angel to Mary in verse 28. The honour that is due to Mary is not the adoration and the idolatry of Rome, but the honour that is due to Mary is seen in the fact that she's the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an honour was placed upon her to be the carrier, the means whereby God was manifest in the flesh. The humanity of Christ was sinless and perfect, but it had to come from Mary. What an honour was placed upon her. What a favour was showed upon her. But she was never exalted to anything else other than Mary. There is just but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And every time we come to God, we come through Christ. We don't come through Mary. And I want you, I know many of you have Roman Catholic friends, do not despise them, do not look down upon them, but in love reach out to them. I do not think we portray ourselves very well in the eyes of many Roman Catholic people because many Protestants seem to denigrate Mary. We're not denigrating Mary. We put honour where honour is due. But we don't give to Mary what God didn't, what God never gave her. Let's reach out to our Roman Catholic friends and neighbours and teach them the true honour that God put upon Mary. The birth of Christ also is an honour for motherhood. We live in an age of feminism, and we've been looking at this over the past few weeks in our Bible studies, in the role reversal in society. But I always think it's good just for every mother. Every mother is struggling with a young child or a toddler, trying to bring them up and juggle all types of things. Just remember, Mary had to do the same with Jesus. He was a wee boy. A perfect boy, but he was a wee boy. He had to learn obedience in his home by the things that he learned. Mary had to do the same. She had to pick him up when he fell. She had to clean him, feed him, care for him, put him to bed, tend him. All of those things that you mothers do. When you're under pressure and you feel, does anybody appreciate what I'm doing? Just you stop a moment to think. My Saviour came into this world just the same way. And Mary, his mother, looked after him just the same way. What an honour God puts on motherhood. The honour, of course, was having Christ formed within her. I don't know how to explain. I don't have enough words to explain the mystery of it all. How that little infant that was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary formed and developed as a natural child within her womb. Christ was formed physically in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is the mystery of God manifest in the flesh. We marvel at it. We just stand back in amazement at it. How did it all happen? But it did. This is the teaching of the Word of God. But there's an even greater miracle, brethren and sisters, because Paul wrote of that in Galatians 4 and verse 19. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." And here's the mystery, not of the incarnation, but here's the mystery of salvation. Because in salvation, Christ is formed in our hearts and in our lives. And our hearts and our lives are shaped and formed and transformed by him. This is the mystery. The forming of Christ in the soul is identified with salvation. And what an honour. God gave to Mary that honour. But what an honour God places upon broken vessels like us. To form Christ within. In your life and mine. This is grace. This is a mystery. Look at our song that Mary emphasized. How blessed Honored was Mary in childbearing. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. The word that's used here is where we get our word for eulogy. And this is the reason that she's called blessed, because her child was blessed. How was she blessed? It was because of her union with Christ. And that's the secret, men and women, and boys and girls and young people. The secret of all blessing is union with Christ. Think of that mystical union that Christ had with Mary in the womb. And then think of the mystical union that believers have with Christ in salvation. And the way for blessing from God is union with Christ. Let's rejoice in that tonight, that we're united with Christ for all of God's great eternity. From the womb, Christ was honoured and adored, and throughout the countless ages of eternity, he likewise will be honoured and adored. Thirdly, notice that Elizabeth makes mention in her song of Mary's faith. She was just a young lassie. She came to tell her cousin this story of her pregnancy, that an angel had appeared unto her, and supernaturally she was bearing the Son of God. But Elizabeth looked beyond all of that, and she saw that Mary had a deep faith in God. Elizabeth would have been very much aware of what unbelief can do in the life of an individual. She looked at the life of her own husband. He was a classic example. Though he prayed for his wife Elizabeth to have a child, when she actually became pregnant, he didn't believe it. You can read it there, Luke 1:18 to verse 22. Elizabeth would have been witness and testament of that. But she referred to Mary's faith. It was in contrast, I think, to the unbelief of her own husband, who was a godly man. Do you know what unbelief does, men and women? Unbelief silences us. Unbelief silences us. And I think unbelief has silenced the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We're afraid to unfold these great historic truths of Christianity in case the world laughs at us. We're afraid to speak out in the public square in case somebody misrepresents us or takes us up for what we've said. We're full of unbelief. Unbelief will always make us silent. And I pray that God will fill us with faith tonight again in what God has said and in what God is doing, and will enable us to speak out faithfully for him. When did Mary believe? Go back to verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She believed even before the promise of God was initially fulfilled. She believed. Mary was a believer. And this is evident right throughout her life. What did she believe? Well, she believed that what had happened before was a miracle. She believed that she was going to conceive a child without any relationship with a human father. She believed that through her womb, though she was just a lowly peasant girl from a no reputation town, she believed that the desire of all the nations and the hope of all the ages through her would come into the world. She believed. Now, men and women, all those things were accomplished just because she believed. Unbelief not only silences us, unbelief robs us of all of the potential that we have for God. And how did she show her faith? Well, she showed her faith, verse 37, verse 38. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Her faith was shown in her surrender to the will of God and for God's plan for her life. Sometimes we wrestle with that. We wrestle with God's plan for her life. Why am I not somewhere else? Why am I not in a better job? Why do the opportunities not come to me, it come to other people? Why? We say all of those things. Why? Because we're not resigned to the will of God for our lives. Be it unto me according to thy word. Can we not say tonight, could we not come at this Christmas season, look at the story of Mary and Elizabeth and say in the light of it, just as we come to the Lord with a true heart, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. That would be the best Christmas that any of us had if we're just totally yielded and given over to the will of God. Instead of worrying about all the peripheries of Christmas, just focus on this great truth, this great fundamental truth, is my will yielded unto his will. In closing, let us notice with you tonight that this song of Elizabeth assured Mary that God would fulfil all his promises. She knew this from her own personal experience. We see here that the whole chapter opens up verse 1 by describing her own very dismal prospects. She was just an old barren woman. Wasn't much of an epitaph or designation, was it? But God turned it all around and God fulfilled his promises. Those verses that we read, God fulfilled them all to her. Elizabeth now proceeded to reassure Mary that the good work that God had begun, he would fulfill. Because we read there in verse 45, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. There shall be a performance, a fulfillment of everything that God has told you, Mary. God's going to fulfill it all. And I want to reassure every believer tonight, maybe you're stumbling, maybe you're faltering up the hill of difficulty tonight. Let me just reassure you again, God's word of promise can't fail you. It can't fail you. Be encouraged in what he's already given to you. It might seem impossible, but be encouraged and hold on to what he's already given you. And let us, like Elizabeth did to Mary, and what Mary did to Elizabeth, let's encourage each other in the good word of the promises of God. God will keep his promises, and there will be a complete performance of them. She was well past childbearing age, but she lifted her voice in praise to Almighty God. This was her beatitude, and it manifested the mighty, unchanging love of God toward his people. Let us, with love in our hearts, again, as we come up to the Christmas season, let us encourage ourselves in what God already has promised us. He has promised good for his people. He has promised good for his church. And we look out at the church and we think, has God deserted us? Has God left us? Is it all over? Brethren and sisters, it's not all over, because it's God's cause. It's his church. And God has a will and a plan that he'll fulfill through us and in us and in all of our lives. And to those in our gathering, maybe you're here tonight and you've no song to sing. You're listening about the song of Elizabeth, this old lady. And we'll hear again about the song of Mary, but where's your song? Where's your song tonight? Maybe it's some football song. Maybe it's some loyalist song. Maybe it's some pop song. But it all means nothing when you come today. It's only the new song. It'll mean something when you come to pass through the valley of the shadow of death out into God's great eternity. May the Lord bring you tonight and teach you what that new song is, and put that note within your heart and within your soul, and start you singing the great graces of God even in your heart and life tonight. May the Lord bless these few words to all.